Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I'm so excited. We're going to ordain James as our worship pastor on the 10th of September. So we're very excited about that. So, amen. Great. We're busy with a series on relationship and relationships and marriage. If you've been missing out a couple of weeks, Johnny and Tani Delesti started to share their testimony and just some practical tips on marriage. And then Dr. Tiens Jacobs was sharing some definition on marriage, and you know, where there's a massive onslaught even today in the world on what is marriage and what's the institution of marriage. And so this week and next week, I'll be doing a part of our houses and our families, also part of our relationships around us. How do we serve God? How do we live in that place where our relationships brings glory to God? You know, there's a lot of families these days, because there's so much fear, so many stuff out there, we start to focus so little on the little stuff that we are busy with that we sometimes forget the bigger picture, why we are here and why we have a calling also as first your own natural family, secondly maybe your family at home, or then your spiritual family. And next week specifically we're going to talk about just some prophetic things and how do we live out that place, because sometimes we lose track of our calling. And then John Yip is some other time going to share with us also on the calling as a family unit. How do you pray for things and how do you establish a family altar? I think that's on the 23rd of September. So we're busy talking about relationships and community, and our theme for the year is being one and coming into a place of community, because all of our challenges are the fact that we live in an individualistic society. We don't know what it means to live in community. So we find little communities, the biking club, the social club, there's this club and that sort of, or the CrossFit club or whatever, you know. So everybody's trying to establish community. Most people think they have community because they have this thing and some WhatsApp groups or Facebook or Instagram or whatever. But this isn't really, this is, our world is becoming more fake and unreal. People think they've got relationship because they've got some people here, they've got a contact here, but this means absolutely nothing. It's just maybe a great way of communication. So the world is thinking they've got community, and yet the church has been called to be that city on a hill, to be that place where people can feel safe. The church should be a hospital, not a hotel, I mean, okay, for broken people. All of us have got our stories of brokenness, of hurt, of pain, And I'm gonna start, because the Lord told me very clearly one morning very early in this week that the scripture I'm gonna share, or the main scripture for these two Sundays, is applicable to a lot of people sitting here and a lot of people in this church. And you have been drawn here not by chance. You're not in this church, and this is the reason why I'm sharing on this, is because you, for some people here, for some other time in your life, you've made a vow around this scripture. Either in your marriage or a desire, or you've prayed around this specific part, and it's sort of, God wants you to know what that vow is about. And we all know it. It is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you have made a vow about that, will you quickly stand? Just quickly. Some other time you've prayed about it, you said, God, I'm standing before you, or we're standing before you, because we're making a commitment that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And especially some of the men, some of the women, some of the parents. Okay, so this is especially applicable to you. You may be seated. Thank you. Okay, great. So now I've got everybody's attention. If you didn't stand at the end of the service, you're all going to stand. I mean, you're going to join the club. And let's start here in Joshua 24. There's a whole scripture at the end of Joshua's life. Please go and read the story at home. We don't have time this morning. I'm just throwing it out there. In the next week, we're going to come back to this specifically. But so Joshua is at the end of his life. And isn't it amazing if you and I, at the end of our lives, not at the beginning, At the beginning, it's easy to make a vow. At the beginning, it's easy to say, until death do us part. Until death come and visit you. You know, or sometimes you're faced with the impossible. And then you remember those vows that you've made. Remember the things that you've said. You know, so it's great to just 2 weeks ago to hang around with Stephen, and that's been married for how many years? More than 40 years, and Johnny and them. And tomorrow, Louise and I'm flying up to Natal to spend some time with Angus. And you realize, like, people that's been in the ministry for 30, 35, 40 years, run the race, been there. And when you're around people like that, just be quiet and ask them, tell me a little bit of wisdom of your life, okay? So when you go to Corey or Kumi or some of the amazing gray-haired ladies and men here in the church, just be quiet. Don't tell them a lot of stuff. Just say, talk to me about your life. Talk to me about what made you still follow God so many years later. Just listen to some people's stories. And so here Joshua got together. He's the leader. He got the whole tribe together. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. You can almost miss the whole story because you think, like, this is just a nice social gathering. But Joshua called the people to gather not before him, but before God. He said, Joshua, elders, everybody, every tribe, come. We're going to present ourselves to God, and then we're going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about why we're here. So he's this old man. His beard is like 3 meters long. You know, they're carrying the beard. He's wise. He's old. And then he goes on and he begins to tell the story of Israel, the story of God's deliverance, the story of the promised land. And you must go and read it because it's so amazing. For us in our culture, we don't have a culture of celebration. If you speak to John and Wainee, then you'll realize they have a culture of honor and celebration. The West hasn't got a culture of honor and celebration. We are very critical, very negative, very performance-orientated, very shameful culture. So we don't like celebrating stuff, and we don't like celebrating stuff with other people, especially if they have a breakthrough. But we need to learn that because that's much more biblical, honoring culture, than the culture that we grow up. So Joshua shares the whole story. He just says, remember where God took us from. Remember the promises God has made. Remember the tough times. Remember the good times. Remember the amazing times we've had together. But remember so that we don't make the same mistake again. So it was a much oral culture, a verbal culture where they'll get people together and they'll just share their testimony. So you and I as Christians, you need to break bread. You need to, as a family, we need to share the testimonies of where God has brought us from. Build memorials, because right through every time when they went through the Jordan and the other side of the Jordan, they put this heap of stones up so that every generation after that, when they came to the Jordan, they'd say, Grandfather, what is this heap of stones about? And then they'll say, let me tell you the story. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. Let's share what God has done, because this is a reminder, a memorial stone of what God has done. Now, if you have the privilege to go into some people's quiet time rooms, you know, Angus, if you walk in there, you'll see on the walls is just pictures and testimonies. And every time you go and sit there, you just begins to share. This is what God has done 20 years ago. This is what God has done there. Let me tell you about that story. And then you just like, will take 3 hours before you start the conversation that you've really wanted to start. I had a friend, a pastor in the northern parts of Malawi, Chitipa. And we used to drive up a lot. There was an old road, Karonga Road. Has everybody, any been to Karonga at the northern parts of Malawi? Anybody there? No. Okay, cool. Then I can tell this story. So we drove up, and now from Lilongwe, we would drive up, and Pastor Billy, then he would always say, Pastor Silas, will you please share your testimony with me, but not the short version, the long version, because we have many hours. And then I'll start to share. At the end of the testimony, he will stop the car, and then he'll begin to cry, and then I'll cry, and we'll just cry over what God has done. Just there on next to the road, Oh, how good is God? Oh, how wonderful is God? Then we'll keep on driving again. It's many hours up there, you know. Then I'll say, okay, Pastor, would you share your testimony with me? And then he does exactly the same, about 2 hours, you know. Just and then we'll stop next to the road. We'll cry together and we'll laugh together and we'll just celebrate what God has done. And then we'll get into the buggy again and we'll start driving again. And just 2 minutes later, he would say to me, Pastor Silas, would you please share your testimony with me again? But not the short version, the long version, you know. And then we'll start sharing again. And after 2 hours, we'll stop again next to the road as if we heard the testimony for the first time and we'll just celebrate what God has done. Now, why do we get tired of what God has done in our lives? You know, because we don't have a culture of celebration. And so, yeah, it's so important when you read, especially in the Old Testament, how he would gather people together. Say, okay, we're gonna just share. And so you can read about what he shared. But I want to get to the end. In verse 14 comes a challenge. And he says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. We've been talking a lot about serving God. In verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve to the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that amazing? At the end of your life, to get all the tribes, all the children, all the grandchildren, everybody together and say, I'm going to make a statement that because of the way that I lived and because of the leadership and everything that God has placed upon me, before all of you, I'm doing a prophetic statement here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose who you want to serve, he said. You can choose to serve the gods on that side of the river, or you can choose to serve the gods on this side of the river. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And then he died. It's easy to say that at the beginning of your life, but at the end of your life, because there's a generational blessing God wants us to release in our homes, in our houses, through our families, through the church. And so this is a beautiful picture where he makes this statement. He doesn't say, we're gonna do some little things for God. He says, we are going to serve the Lord. Now, when I talk to parents that has got smaller kids, I want to really challenge you. Teach your children to serve the Lord from when they babies. What we do is there's a whole time in their lives where we sort of withdraw them from church because they're a nuisance. Don't. Teach them to serve the Lord. Because most habits is formed in the first 7 years of a child's life. If you keep them out of church for the first 7 years, do you know what? They've got a habit that's been formed. They're going to hate church. They're not going to want to come to church. Then you tell them when they're 12 years old, no, you must come to church. Ooh, it's getting very quiet here. But in our culture, we say, no. Let's have our houses children focused. But Joshua says, no, you can't do that. You're going to do them a disfavor if the glory goes to the children. No. We're going to serve God. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Sure, it's getting very quiet. So, let me read you some scriptures. When we talk about, as for me and my house, what is scripture talks about a house? It says, Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 2, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The glory in John 17, Jesus said, the glory which you, Father, gave me, I've given to them, all who received Jesus, that they may be one just as we are one. Ephesians 1, also, 1 verse 23 also talks about that. You know, when the word glory, when we talk about the glory of God, because that is really our purpose. Our purpose is to glory. The Christian creed says it as well, is to glorify God. If you didn't know why you're here on earth, why you are a family, why we are a church, then it's firstly, primarily, to glorify God through the relationship we have with Him and the relationship we have with each other. I am here for the glory of God. Will you say that after me? Say, I am here for the glory of God. We are here for the glory of God. Jesus said, ask anything in my name so that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in context of the kingdom of God coming and the glory of God, then God is going to do it. But anything for your own glory, sometimes he doesn't answer those prayers. The glory is the kabot, is the weight of God, the weight of his presence. Listen to this in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13. And it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. It was a temple, but yet many times scripture would talk about the house of God. See, we're sitting here today in another building, but this is the house of God because we've consecrated to God and God's people dwell together and we glorify his name. That's his house. And we're going to look at that definition a little bit because we sometimes say, oh, as for me and my house, but what is a house? What is the definition of that? And you will see here on the slide in the Greek, it can be seen that the word oikos refers more than just a physical structure. But there are four things that a house refers to. The first thing is real estate, yes, a building, relationships, responsibilities, and your realm of influence. The four R's, okay, you can remember that. I got it from Jack Hayford, okay, he's a trusted theologian. Real estate, relationships, responsibilities, and realm of influence. So your oikos is that place where, not just where you stay, that's where it starts. Your house, your physical house, where you go back to, you know, maybe your room if you're a student. But the house where you live, that place that you occupy, is part of the house of God because it's part of your oikos. The second thing is their relationships, the people around you, the natural family, the people that you know, the people that you contact with, even the unsaved out there. God wants his glory to come upon your life. And that's why he says, arise and shine. Arise and shine. Stand up. Let the light of your life shine out to them. Because he wants to reflect his glory in your life and through your life, through your family, through your relationships. Then also your responsibilities. Work. Things that you're carrying. How does God's glory shine through the stuff that sometimes weighs us so down in our work, in our place? And I remember... let me first finish this. The realm of influence, okay? Wherever you go. Isn't it amazing? I was thinking this week on how the guys in the book of Acts understood this. You know, Peter would walk around and there's a guy sitting next to the road. And he would say, hey, money and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Sure. Jesus, didn't he say that when you go into a house, leave your peace there? How on earth do you do that? Because there's a spiritual world. When we did Encounter 3 this week, I was praying for the session where we received people into the church, into the spiritual house of God, because we must receive people and we must commission people. And the Lord showed me a picture, a vision. And the vision was of people walking around, the Christians, with like a spiritual tattoo on. Do you know a tattoo? Everybody, I don't like tattoos, but you know, people walk around with tattoos. But you know what? That in the spiritual realm, you are being recognized that there's a mark on you. There's some stuff that's been engraved on your spirit. And that means son of God, child of God, heir of God. So the spiritual realm looks... The demons, the angels look over the earth and they realize like, well, okay, she's marked by the blood. Leave her alone or target her a little bit, you know. She's been marked. She's got a seal of promise called the Holy Spirit on her. So these things are very real. So even as we are sitting here today, it's not just a little gathering. This is the house of God. This is the place where we come together. And I love this scripture in Psalm 127 verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I'm going to let you into my biggest prayer as the leader of this church. As I just say, God, this is not my church. I'm not in charge. This is your church. Come and build your house. Just relieves me or any leader from any pressure or yokes. There's responsibilities, yes. And there's functions that we fulfill as leaders to shepherd and to make sure people feel protected. But I can't build a house. You can't build a house. You can't build your own house. If you labor and God is not involved, if you don't realize that God must be the center, you are here to glorify Him. You need His presence in your house, in your life, in your relationships, in your realm of influence. Because if you don't have His presence, then you and I must say like Moses, Lord, no. We're not going to go into the promised land. We're not going to go there unless your presence goes with us. Unless the Lord builds the house. I remember being in one of the top three probably persecuted countries in the world. And so we got into this country and for 3 days we were just walking around because we had to connect with the Christians in that area. And they sort of was just checking us for the first 3 days if the secret police wasn't following us. So we just walked around and prayed around and just we're around. And so eventually one afternoon we got into the flat and then there was a little paper underneath the door. So we looked at that and they just said, like, it really felt like a movie, like an action movie, you know, like, whoa, you know. So we went there, we went to this train station. They just said, pack everything and meet us at this station. But we've never met the people, you know. So it felt like this, like, whoa, you know, is it real, is it not real? But anyway, So we went there, packed all our stuff, just walked, you know. We felt like the Israelites in the Old Testament, just follow cloud and fire, you know. Fire by night, cloud by day. Isn't it amazing, eh? That how dependent you must be if you were like there. Because sometimes that cloud would probably be there a week and then sometimes 3 years. But you never knew when the God's presence was going to move. It made you not dependent on say, hey, let's build a massive house here. Because maybe you're halfway through building that house and then whoops, there goes the cloud. Woo, let's go, you know. But it's a beautiful picture. But you know what we do in this world is we root ourselves here. We build our own little thing here. Sometimes we build church. And then the Holy Spirit has moved on. For us to follow Him together. So, we're here in this nation. So, eventually we end up in this house with this family. And I've told the story before, you know, but their pastor was like arrested 3 weeks before we got there. So, I said to this lady, but sure, this must be tense that your pastor has been arrested. And then she said, no, it's actually good for him that he's in prison because he's been preaching some of the false grace messages that comes from the West. So God must purify him a little bit because we don't want that gospel here. So I repented for the first day. This is God. I don't want to go to prison. And I don't want this lady to pray for me. But in any case, so. But eventually we spent 7 days in this house. All the doors was locked. All the window curtains were closed, the stuff. But I'll never forget it, walking into that house. Lots of the believers would come in and go out again, very secretly. And as we walked into this house, it was just one of those moments that I felt I wanted to cry all the time because of the presence of God in that house. I realized, like, this is holy ground because lots of believers has even died here. They've been arrested. Some had to flee. And so walking into that house, and it was just amazing because we were a bunch of young people. And so normally we were very noisy and all that stuff. But for those 7 days, everybody was very quiet. We just spoke quietly because of the weight of God's presence in that house. I'll never forget it in my life. You know, because at a stage God said, okay, now you're not going to pray with your words. You're going to pray with tears. And for 3 hours, we just wept before God. It was the most intense prayer meeting I've ever had in my life. After that, for 4 days, we were just we were just out. We just sat there. You know, I've never been so drained. It's called the prayer of travail, where God sometimes uses your body like he did with Elijah to birth some things. But so I'm telling this story because if somebody walks through your front door as a family, what do they experience? Somebody walks into your little room or your workplace. And we're going to talk about some practical things on that. But I remember I worked as an accountant here in Somerset West. And I had this small office. I had about 16 people working under me. But every lunch, they would all be in my little office, eating slop chips. And it just smelled like fish and chips and everything, you know. But I'll never forget it, because every day, just for 3 minutes or 4 minutes before I would start work, I would go in, close the door, and I say, God, this is consecrated space to you. Whoever comes in here, I pray that they will tangibly feel your presence, that their lives will change. Now, remember, there was this big lady, huge lady. She had too much slop and chips, you know. Chips and slops, but she just had so much. Yeah, she ate a lot, but she was a huge lady, and she would every lunch she would just walk in there, and then would sit there, and everybody was on each other, and it was like crazy in this little office of mine, because there was like a lounge where everybody could go and sit. And then one day she just said to me, she said, "Do you know why I come here? I come here because your office is so peaceful. I have no distractions or noises in my head when I come and sit in your office." I said, "Thank you, Jesus." You see, God promises in Amos 9, verse 11, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." You know, there's Moses' temple or tabernacle, but there was another tabernacle that was built in the Old Testament. It was called the Temple of David, the Tabernacle of David. And in Acts also, it refers to that same scripture that says in the last days, God is going to restore the Tabernacle of David. And the big difference between these two tabernacles was, the one was that the Ark of the Covenant and the holy things, you couldn't see it. It was all veiled. But with David's tabernacle, it was a place of worship. And everybody could see the presence of God. Things were seen much easier. It was just so open. And that's why God loved David. But God says he's going to restore that tabernacle. And he wants to start in your home. He wants to start in the church, where we realize this isn't just something we're doing. This is about the presence of God. This is about something much bigger that we are a part of. Are you with me this morning? But God wants to restore his presence in our families. And that's why some of the questions we need to ask is, what is your prayer life? What does your personal altar look like? What is your family altar? What does your church's altar look like? What does our prayer life look like? And we're going to talk about that as we talk about the church. And we talk about God's plan for his house. And also his redemptive purpose for this town. Because we're not just here by chance. God has put us here for a reason. But so to have this house, you and I need to come into some principles. And let me first just quickly talk about this, because I'm now finished with the introduction. Hallelujah. Lock the doors, Tony. Just lock the doors. Okay. Leviticus 14, verse 33. That's like, see, everything has happened prophetically in this place. But so in Leviticus 14, there's this beautiful examples in the Old Testament, shadows of showing us things to come. And it spoke about cleansing a leprous house. You know, even today, when the Jews, most of them Orthodox Jews, would move into a new house, they would cleanse that house completely. And most other religions, even if you go to India today with the Hindus, they would invite the Hindu priest, and they'll have a big festival when they move into a house to consecrate that house to God. To their gods, not the real gods, to their gods. Every other religion does that except Christianity. Because in the West, let me rather refer to that in the West. I don't want to knock for us in the West. But there's so many spiritual things that we are completely ignorant of. In our homes, in our workplace, and the oikos, the places that we must occupy. And so we just go in there and say, oh, you know, I had a bad day at work, you know. But the question is, did you pray? Did you consecrate? Did you cleanse that place? Sometimes we move into this house and then we haven't got a clue that who else has used that house. You know, tomorrow night, Louise and I will be sleeping in a hotel in Durban. But you know, the first thing I'm going to do before I'm going to sleep is I'm going to take oil and I'm going to anoint that room. I haven't got a clue what happened in that room in the past 3 months, what people did. But you know what? Because we step foot into that place, we can cleanse. We have to cleanse that place and consecrate that place to God. Can I tell you a scary story? Because some of you are staring at me as if this stuff isn't real. But but I'm going to tell you in any case. Thank you for enthusiasm. Okay, but we moved into Onapapagaiberg after we got married. We stayed just here behind the spa, and then we moved there. And we bought this house from a Chinese lady, you know, and God did miracles for us to buy this house. And so we were so excited. And so we moved in. We would only move in this afternoon. So everything was there and people came to help us. We packed out. So I think it was late at night, probably 12 o'clock. We were so tired. We got into bed eventually when we could make the bed. And we just said, oh, we're going to just sleep. Hallelujah. And so we go to sleep. Oh, my chona machantas. Now there was these floors, these wooden floors. In the middle of the night, I wake up because it sounds to me like there's a massive dog. Not these, what do you call these chihuahuas, these little things. That, I don't know if they're dogs, but so those little things. Good dog, you know. Big things. Sorry if I offended you, all the little dog people. The big dog people will be able to. But so I hear these footsteps in the house. And I'm thinking like, normally what men think is, wife, why didn't you close it? No, I didn't sort of think that, okay? Just this is a confession, you know? Said, why did Louise leave the back door open, you know? I'm sure I locked the door, you know? So I'm thinking, and I'm hearing this dog now. I'm thinking like, oh, my chona, what if it's a vicious dog, you know? Now you get these movies of these growling dogs and all that stuff. But then I felt like uneasy because there was this cold thing here all over me. And I'm thinking like, there's something not real here. So now, as I'm trying to get up, I can't get up. And the next moment, something grabs me on the throat like, you know, just like a good South African, I'm looking, oh, there's nobody in the room, you know? And I'm realizing, but this is a demon on my neck, and I can't say anything. Something is attacking me because I'm on its territory, and in its territory. So eventually, I got the name of Jesus out, and the thing fled. And we woke up, and we took oil, and we anointed the whole place. And then only later we found out that this Chinese lady was in lots of witchcraft stuff and Chinese animism, local cultural stuff. And that day I realized, like, never go to bed without praying, anointing, cleansing, consecrating. Not because we fear motivated, but just because we're biblical Christians. You know, I get a lot of students. The guy says to me, hey, no, I've been having all these massive lustful dreams last night. And I said, did you consecrate your room? No. And I said, but, you know, you're living in this residence. And today, guys are sleeping with their girlfriends next door, in the room next door to you. So everything they do has got a spiritual influence on your life. No. You like too spiritual. So now just leave it. Come talk to me. I must tell you this story as well. You know, one day this guy, can I tell you another story? All these stories are coming to mind. This one guy, but I realized like he's just ignorant. So some people are just ignorant of spiritual things. So he came to see me at the office. We had this little office here on campus. And so he walked in and he says, but he's been visiting church like for 6 months. He says, demons don't exist. I said, oh. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but the one I'm reading is like Jesus was quite involved in casting out demons, and just read Mark chapter 5. You know, it wasn't the figment of his imagination. It was like a legion of demons in one person. you know, and Jesus cast them out. No, no, no. That's just like allegory, hyperbole, allegory. When people start to throw those words at me, I'm just looking at them like, hyperbole yourself, man. Don't come and hyperbole me, you know. But so in any case, so I don't know if it's swear words, but so in any case, so this guy is sitting and I'm saying to him like, okay, let's just ask God if demons exist or not. Will you do that with me? Now, this guy won't mind. He's an elder in one of the Namibian churches today. And every time I remind him of that story, you know. So he says, okay. So I say, okay, cool. You come and see me tomorrow morning, but let's just pray. So God, show this guy. Show him if demons are real. Let's go on this journey together. Woo, it's a prayer, you know, that he's never prayed again in his life. But in any case, so that night he goes home, 6 o'clock, he's standing in home, dinner. And then his roommate, he lived here in Eastland Flats, his roommate walks in, slams the door, locks the door, breaks the handle, takes the key and throws it out of the window there on the second floor. And he stands there and says, I'm gonna kill you. And so for the whole night, he was standing with his Bible and his roommate was standing on the other side because he realized it wasn't his roommate talking to him. It was a demon. And he was just standing and said, Jesus, 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 I repent, I repent. Demons are real. Demons are real, you know. That's all he prayed the whole night. So he didn't sleep 1 minute. The next morning when I came to work at the office, he was standing and saying, they are real. They are real. They are real. What am I going to do? I say, no, you're on your own. And I just, no, I'm joking. I didn't say that, but it's, yeah. Sure. Let me get back to the sermon. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 to 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, with our old ways, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the same way that we cleanse our natural realms, in the same way you have to cleanse this, your relationships. In the same way we have a responsibility as the church to cleanse the church from leaven and from false doctrines. Because today there's so many different doctrines, even in a town like ours, being preached. That's why I say to young people, please stop watching YouTube sermons. Stop watching all that other stuff. Get into the Word. Stop having an emotional experience with God and listening to 40 different sermons. First, get into the Word, because you need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We are living in the last days and we cannot afford not to know the Bible, because there are so many doctrines. There are so many false doctrines, and we're not afraid of that because God will lead us, but first have a love for the Word of God and get to read the Word of God. It will speak for itself in your life. Just read it day in, day out. Just get into the Word. But young people today, oh, no, have you heard this sermon? Have you seen that? Have you watched this YouTube clip? Because we stirred in the emotions, but we need to get into the Word. And so here Paul writes and he says, hey, purge out the old leaven. It's amazing. Can I tell you another story? Huh? Yeah, thank you. I don't know what this church is, but hey, hallelujah. We're going to go there. But just, in this year, a lady brought a word to me and said, do you know what? There's some people, there's an attack on a certain group of people in the church. And you need to confront it, and you need to realize that there's leaven coming in that area. And so this group was 8 or 9 people in the church. And I actually went to this one lady and I confronted her. And I went to this other person and confronted her. I don't want to share too much detail. But you know, today, all of those people are out of the church because of spiritual pride. Because of leaven that crept in very subtly called deception. And they're all like, no, that we don't believe in church anymore. And then they started to, and you can always see people isolate themselves from community. People start to withdraw from community. When you see that, you realize like, oops, there's this deception. Because God doesn't make us withdraw from each other to learn something. If you're in a biblical community, then you realize that I need the rest of the house. I'm interdependent, not dependent, interdependent on the people around me because their giftings is different. I had a session this week with John Yip. Can I use your name, John? You're sitting at the back. I saw you. He breaks my brain. He thinks differently than I. But you know how I need that? To just say, hey, this is what we're doing. What are you thinking? What would you do in this circumstance? Why? Because he comes from a different culture, different background, different way of thinking. And I need that in my life. Because then God can speak to me because I'm not in my comfort zone or in my place of I have everything together. Are you with me? So cleansing your house. Last one for this morning. And next week we're going to continue on this line. Are you all right? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Just another scripture in Genesis 13, when we consecrate our house and cleanse our house, is arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Joshua, same principles in the Old Testament. God says, hey, Moses, just Joshua, walk every step. Some of us need to do prayer walking in our neighborhood. Some of us just need to say, God, this area we consecrate to you. Kumi, every morning before church, he just walks around and say, God, holy space. Comes to church a bit earlier. Say, God, we've consecrated this space to you. But you know, do you consecrate your own body to God? That's why we take oil, we anoint people. That's why we say, God, this is a consecrated vessel to you. I remember Penny Haynes saying that she wanted to quit swimming, and then she just started to pray in the spirit, got into the swimming pool, and within 2 weeks she broke, 7 world records. Because you realize, this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is my last scripture. When we talk about stewardship of your house in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And here we talk about first your individual house and your families around you. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we actually live as if we belong to ourselves. But sorry, sir, you've been paid with a price. God owns you. Bianca? Heinrich? God owns that body. It's his. It's not yours. And that's why it says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's why one of the words for the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Might, which means physical might and conquest even. God wants to take that body and he wants to use it for his glory. That's why when it's a temple, you have to start looking after your body in the natural. You have to eat healthy and do some exercise. Walk around. Just get out there away from the television. Because I want to live long, so I need to also live healthy. Amen? Don't just be so spiritually minded that you are of earthly no use. I quoted that from somebody. I don't know where, but I like that one. Okay. It wasn't my own original, but I thought it was felt original when I said it. Okay. But see, when I walk out the door in the morning, I realize this temple belongs to God. This is a body by whom I can glorify God. These relationships I'm in, this house, this car I'm driving, God be glorified. I live for your glory. I've got a desire to make you famous, to make you glorious. Not me, not I don't want to be famous. Lord, if I'm going to take glory, then I'm going to destroy it because then it will fall into power, lust, and money and all that nonsense. But God, my family, use us for your glory. And that's why we bring our kids to God and we consecrate them to God. We say, God, use these children for your glory. That's why we bring our relationships to God in prayer, in consecration. Because we realize this is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so gentle that you and I, we don't know it, but we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit so easily by what we say. Sometimes we just make these comments. Sometimes we just say, yeah, it's never going to rain in the Western Cape. But what would he just say? You release something from the temple of God. And that's why God says bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same fountain, because it starts right here. This is the place of worship because it comes from here. So you can use this body to worship God, or you can use this body to worship yourself or worship other people. But when I realize, like, wow, I am a consecrated vessel. Our marriage is a consecrated vessel. Our relationship, our family, we're a consecrated vessel. Our houses are temples of the living God. And when people come to visit us, when they walk through this front door of our houses, when they walk into that door, they're going to experience God. I've told the story here before, but there was once a little boy that came right to the front here, and he said to me, Pastor, can I tell you why do you look so depressed? That's not after I preached. I don't know. He said, because I just want to tell you that when I walked into that door, it's like a beautiful colored boy from Idis Valley. I just love the honesty, you know, of all the brown people. Yeah, just like straight it from the hips. You know, you have got a beautiful, just be honest and real. So he said, Pastor, you know, when I walked into that door, somebody greeted me at the door. And the man was quite friendly. But I was walking down and then I looked at his feet because he didn't have shoes on his feet. But when I looked closer, I realized there were holes in his feet. And then when I looked at his hands, I realized there are holes in his hands. And then I realized it was Jesus. He greeted me at the door. But you probably didn't recognize him when you came in. So I realized, like, whoa. Jesus stands at the house of his door, at the door of his house. Maybe you didn't realize it, but he's here this morning. Because there's a bunch of believers that said, God, this is your house. We're consecrating this place. This is holy space to you. Some people like Kumi walking around this morning. This every Sunday morning, say, God, this is not an ordinary place anymore. Because when we gather here, this is your house. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But how we're going to end this morning is there's some of us that we feel ashamed of the houses where we come from. We didn't grow up in a place of consecration. Maybe you didn't grow up in a place where the presence of God was primarily the focus. And maybe you are a Christian and a born-again, spirit-filled Christian today, but you don't live a consecrated life. We don't say, as for me and my house, every day we will serve the Lord. And serving was always in the context of the temple of God there, the worship of God, the tabernacle of David that God wants to restore. So for some of us, and we're going to talk about that next week, just put on the worship music in your house. Switch off the television. Switch on the worship music. Put some scriptures in your toilet in the white throne judgment place, you know. Put it behind the walls. Put the scriptures of God. Frame the scriptures. Just get in. What God, what are you saying to us as a family? What are you saying to us as the church? Put those scriptures on your wall in your study. Remind yourself of the promises. Some of the stuff, you know, testimonies and breakthroughs that God has done in your life. Put it on the walls. Tell the world about it. Become a consecrated house. And it starts with you individually, personally. As for me and my house, this temple that I live in, we're going to serve the Lord. And then as for my family, and then as for the generations, and then as for the church I belong to, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to say it prophetically over this church. As for us in this house, we will serve the Lord. Choose which God you want to serve today. Choose whether you want to serve the God of the world, the God of yourself. Choose today. But as for us and the leaders of this house, we will serve the Lord. We will glorify God. This will be a tabernacle of David, a place of worship. place where the Holy Spirit has got first right to this church to say, to do whatever God wants to do. No leader, no person will stand in the way of that. So if we don't need a sermon, we don't need a sermon. If God says, just worship me. If we don't need worship songs, then we stop that. We're not here for a program that we've worked out in the week to try and entertain people to get to God. God is already here. And He's got a desire to meet with His people. He's got a desire to meet with you. But you need to align yourself with that to start with your own house today and with your family. Maybe you come out of a broken family. Maybe you come out of a stuck in a place. You just say, well, no, there's nobody in my family serving God. Then you start to speak it for the generations after you. You say, well, Lord, maybe there's been divorce. Maybe there's been brokenness. Maybe whatever it is, doesn't change anything, because when the Lord builds the house, He's glorified. Will you stand with me this morning as we're going to do that prophetically? So even if you are here this morning, thank you for coming if you're visiting, but we need to do business. We need to be serious. And I want to invite you to come in and do that. So we're going to do something prophetic. I've already spoken it. What this house will do, we will glorify God. We will serve God. We'll become a tabernacle of David. A house where God feels more welcome than what people feels. You know, because we can't do a seeker-centered thing and just get the thousands and tell people what they want to hear. But I don't want to stand in front of God one day and He says to me, well, Christo, Vidius, Louis, the elders here, we don't want to stand in front of God one day and say, God, we missed it. And He says to us, yes, you did. Why was there no fear of God? Why was there no reverence and holiness? Why was there no worship of God? Because these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And next week we're going to talk a bit about that, because that's what God is saying currently over this town. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And you and I need to say, God, but as for us in this town, we will serve the Lord. We'll come into its redemptive purpose. We're going to trust you. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're fasting every first Wednesday of the month. Just for this town, say, God, as for this town. The redemptive purpose of this town. So if you want to join us, join us. Just spontaneously, every first Wednesday of the month. Doesn't matter if it's a public holiday. Doesn't matter where it's going. We're just saying, God, we're crying out. Because we want a generation that will serve you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is what we're going to do. It's going to take maybe 5 minutes or so. But as we're going to worship, if your relationship with God is not in the right place, you know that. We don't need to tell you that. We don't need to make you try to come to Jesus. You just come to Him. You just say, God, I want that to be true in my life. I want my family. I want us to serve you. I want to stand at the end of my life. I want to stand before you where you're going to say those one words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the only words I want to hear from God. Not good and faithful preacher, not good and faithful teacher, theologian, doctor, engineer. That's not what He's going to say. He's going to look for people that have lived a consecrated life where everything, your physical real estate, your relationships, your influence, your everything, your whole oikos is for the glory of God. And there's no perfect people, but there are people here that want to serve God. So I'm going to ask you today, as we're going to sing a worship song, I'm going to ask you to do a prophetic statement. I'm going to ask you, if you are a family, yeah, then you and you feel all right to do that. Otherwise, just come as an individual. But I want you to come to the front as a prophetic statement and just come and stand here and say, Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And once you finish doing that, you can go and sit again. Maybe you're still single. Then you do that. Say, God, I want to come and stand before you. Like Joshua asked the people to present themselves to God, not to him. What are you going to say? Choose. Choose. And then you say in your own words, bring your marriage, bring your family, bring your relationship. Find a space here in front. And then you just say to God, God, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Just use your own words, say it in your own words as we're going to worship God. You can do it first as an individual and then grab your wife's hand, grab your children's hands, just say, God. And next week we're going to get all the children from the children's church and we're going to do it again. We're going to get all the children out and we're going to say, God, we want to be a consecrated family. So let's just worship Him. But you use your own words, your own prayers. And next week we're going to consecrate families. We're going to bring all the kids, we're going to bring them out. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to present ourselves to Him and say, God, as for me and my house. Don't look at your mistakes. He's just saying a choice. It starts with a choice today. So you speak in your own words as we're going to just sing.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.